to achieve devotional service, or the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Like knights that have gone to the west, they have not returned even until now. Knights that have gone to the west, friends. The night time. As the sun rises in the east, so the night keeps moving west. And they have not returned even now, although no doubt their father Daksha occasionally looks out the door to see if they're coming back. Such is the way of parents. Etasmin kala utpatan bahun kashyan prajapati puravavan naradakritam putra putra nasham upashyanot. At this time, Prajapati Daksha observed many inauspicious signs, and he heard from various sources that a second group of sons, the Savalashvas, had followed the path of their elder brothers in accordance with the instructions of Narada. Chukroda Naradayaso Putrashoka Vimorchita Devashim Upalapyaha Roshavis Purita Tadana. When he heard that the Savalashvas had also left this world to engage in devotional service, Daksha was angry at Narada, and he almost fainted due to lamentation. When Daksha met Narada, Daksha's lips began trembling in anger, and he spoke as follows. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur comments that Narada Muni had delivered the entire family of Swayambhuva Manu, beginning with Priyavrata and Uttanapad. He had delivered Uttanapad's son, Drupa, and had even delivered Prachanavargi, who was engaged in fruitive activities. Nevertheless, he could not deliver Prajapati Daksha. Prajapati Daksha saw Narada before him because Narada had personally come to deliver him. Narada Muni took the opportunity to approach Prajapati Daksha in his bereavement, because the time of bereavement is a suitable time for appreciating Bhakti Yoga. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 7.16, four kinds of men, artha, one who is distressed, artharti, one in need of money, jigyasu, one who is inquisitive, and gyani, a person in knowledge. Try to understand devotional service. Prajapati Daksha was in great distress because of the loss of his sons, and therefore Narada took the opportunity to instruct him regarding liberation from material bondage. Chakroda Naradayaso Putrashoka Vimorchita Devashim Upalabhyaha Rosha Rosha Vispuritadana. When he heard that the Savalashvas had also left this world to engage in devotional service, Daksha was angry at Narada, and he almost fainted due to lamentation. When Daksha met Narada, Daksha's lips were trembling in anger, and he spoke as follows. Shri Guru Venamaha, Shri Chaitanya Manokrishnam Sakitam Yena Bhutrani, Swayam Rupikadamayam Atik Swayam. Vanchikapa Trubhya Stankriya Vasindhu Vyanacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasthi Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, Daksha is materially attached to this family. This is a path which leads to inevitable distress, one way or the other. Be it in this type of situation, if one, or in this case all of your children, become devotees, and very serious devotees, and being unmarried, they go to live in the temple, and put aside, once and for all, the idea of possibly marrying and getting into family life themselves. So it may come in that way. In this case here, Prajapati, he had 11,000 sons. So he was thinking, out of that 11,000, surely a fair number of them will make it and become progenitors. It was not just a matter of family attachment. Oh, my children. Oh. But he's also Prajapati, progenitor of the universe, not just human beings, but many species, populating many planets. This is his service to the Lord, although he himself is not so much in the mood of service, not so much in the mood of being a devotee. But he knows it's his job and he is into it. He wants to get it done and be successful in it. At least that much is there. So arguably it's not simply a matter of lamentation when your children take a path that you were not expecting and that you don't want them to take. You know, we all know, obviously, I assume we all know, that sometimes when devotees move into the temple, sometimes their parents are also not happy. And it varies from just being, you know, a little unhappy to the point of becoming even, like, extremely, deeply disturbed. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes the parents are happy if they're devotees. If they're devotees, sometimes they're happy. If they're not devotees, sometimes they're happy also. If they're devotees, sometimes they're not happy too. One parent told me, I was going to retire and preach, but now my son moved into the temple. I have to continue working. This is his lodging. I remember many years ago we had a farm in Cato Ridge, here, between Maritzburg and Durban. And this family brought their mentally retarded son, who was sort of 20-ish perhaps, and he was just incapacitated. He would just sort of sit there. Unfortunate case, but that's what it was. He could just sit there and who knows what was going on inside. But externally, he was just passive in the extreme. So they brought him to the temple and they said, look at him, we want him to live in the temple and become a swami. Just in case you don't know, you're all swamis in that sense. Swamis and swaminis, or female swamis. They said he will make a very good swami. He can just sit there and meditate all day. They were serious. Although we take it as a joke. But they were very serious. So obviously it had become a bit too much for them to look after him for so many years, and now he's full grown adult and in this condition. So they were thinking, you know, they would have, if we had accepted, happily waved him goodbye and come every now and then to have a look at him. But otherwise, in so many cases, the parents are not happy in Daksha. He is like the head of that sampradaya. You know, out of 11,000, he didn't even get one to follow his path. In fact, they all rejected it completely. So he got extremely angry. And we're going to hear about that tomorrow. And in his anger, well, his material consciousness is revealed very graphically. You can read about that tomorrow. And sometimes devotees, you know, it happens. Sometimes children of non-devotees become devotees and the parents are not happy. And of course it also happens sometimes that children of devotees become like real non-devotees. And then the devotee parents are disturbed. And, you know, even if they don't become like outright total materialists, although some do, but, you know, some of them are not serious at all. You know, just sort of hanging out. And no real interest in Krishna consciousness. And this is disturbing for the parents. So the bottom line here is that if you can do without family life, you may be doing yourself a big favor in certain respects. Of course, there are other respects, other aspects to a person's life. And for some people, to become householders and have children is better for them. In fact, for many people in the long run. But Narada Muni, he had that insight to see that these boys, they have some qualification. If we work on them, if we work with them and really try and help them, they can become very good devotees. And they can be so happy in Krishna consciousness that they will not be interested, they will not be attracted to household life. But rather they will feel better to do without it. We are better off, we are happier. Life is much nicer without it. Prabhupada once on a morning walk, one devotee, actually, Prabhupada was saying that if everyone becomes Krishna conscious, everyone will go back to Godhead. And the devotee asked Prabhupada, if everyone goes back to Godhead, what will happen to the human race? Prabhupada said, yes, that is our mission. No more human race. And the devotee was just a little flabbergasted. what? And I said, don't worry, there will always be some fools. But anyway, otherwise, some devotees, some people, some devotees can practice Krishna consciousness without getting into household life and be happier than if they got into family life, and progress more than if they got into family life. So for them, it is good. They should live in the temple, in the company of devotees, and do devotional service full time. They should do it. Others, their needs are different. So that's also all right. There's a place for them in Krishna consciousness. A very nice place and a very important place. But there are challenges, as we've been mentioning, that you may be serious devotee family, devotee couple, and you want to have children. I remember in the old days, the devotees who became householders, it was the thing. They were just assuming that demigods were going to come and take birth as their children. In fact, Srila Prabhupada said that on a number of occasions. If not demigods, some sages or exalted devotees. But, anyway, we don't know exactly where they were coming from, but a lot of them, as they developed those children, as they grew up, then they certainly didn't become demigods or sages. So many of them, their interest in Krishna consciousness was not really so great. Although a lot of them maintain, some interest, it's a fact. So anyway, Daksha, he is fixed in that way for various reasons. One is just simple material attention. My children, I have these plans for them. How dare you interfere in my family? And the other aspect, of course, of having a duty to do. But Narada Muni, he, it appears, in this particular incident here that we're going into now, Narada Muni, it is not that he just happened to be there and Daksha went to find him to get on his case. Actually, Prabhupada mentions here, Narada Muni, he went to find Daksha. And what was his idea? It was not something like, we have to get it over with. He's going to shout at me a bit. So let him shout at me a bit, then he'll cool down and I'll go, and that's it. I spoke to the Father. It's okay. Don't have to do it again. No, his idea was that I delivered these boys. Let me see about delivering him. Just see, what a nice devotee, what a great preacher, what a sincere interest in the spiritual well-being of everyone. Even though he knew by now, it was already well known, Daksha was not a particularly nice person and he tended to get very aggressive. There's another incident in the fourth canto with Lord Shiva, who was the brother of Narada Muni. So Narada certainly was aware that Daksha is like this. But still, Narada Muni was thinking, let me try to deliver him. So he went. And there was, again, a particular strategy in mind that people are more susceptible or open to influence from something like Krishna consciousness. constraints. Prabhupada mentions here this verse from the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Chapter 7, verse 16. Four types of pious people surrender or may begin devotional service unto me. The distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and he who is searching for knowledge of the absolute. And Krishna says, they may begin, not that they surrender to me. They may or may not, but they may begin the process of devotional service. So Narayana knew that Dakshinath, he was distressed. So maybe he would be more susceptible and more willing to listen and easy to influence. There's a particular phenomenon in India, they call it Smashan Vairagya. Smashan means the cremation place. And Vairagya means detachment. The detachment of the cremation place. That when people go to the cremation, some family member passed away, and then they see there he is, there's the person who we knew so many years, and we were so intimately connected with in so many ways, and look, now he's dead. And then they throw the body into the fire. And at a certain point, the practice is the oldest son must take a stick, fairly solid stick, and smash the skull. Hare Krishna. So, this all gives rise to detachment. And you know, there's usually some preaching about the body and the soul, and they see it all in front of them. So Smasha Vairagya means that when they walk away with all these impressions in their minds, then they may realize that, wow, you know, look at that. This is what it all comes to. I shouldn't be so attached. So there may be some spirit like that. You know, some consciousness, yes, you know, spirit, soul. I saw the body just being destroyed. And Bhagavad Gita verses in their heads. And like this, this is called Smasha Vairagya. That they then become a little detached for a while. Then they go home. And, of course, people come around and lament, sympathize, and sort of the mood carries on for a little while. But after a while, it gradually things come back towards normal, such as life in the material world. So anyway, the smash of Vairagya, you catch the people at that time, then they may be more open. But if you give them a little while, then you know, they won't be so interested again that back into the routine of sense gratification. So anyway, that's Smasha Vairagya, and Narada Muni assumed that Daksha would be in some sort of consciousness like that. That renunciation of the crematorium. Of course, For the wives, if the husband passed away, the husband's body is burnt, then, well, you know what happens traditionally, don't you? Hare Krishna. We offer them great respect. respect. They walk into the fire and sit down. Yeah. In the middle of the fire. And they also voluntarily they do that. This is called sati. And well, of course, nowadays it's very rare, but it still happens. It was outlawed because heaven, it was up till 800 years ago, it was just like, it was the thing to do. If you're a married lady, your husband passed away before you, and actually the average life expectancy of women is a little longer than that of men. So many of the wives would survive. I mean, the husband would die first at least. And it was just the thing to do, you know, like you cremate the body, that's just, you don't, I mean, you don't leave the body lying around, obviously. So, and for the wife, you know, you just walk in the fire. That's what you do. See, you know, I like what you're doing. But the thing is, that in many times the husbands were so, I think, much better than they are now. I mean, they were just really amazing people, apparently. And the wife actually felt that to live on without him will be more painful than dying. This is the logic. And they would want that it'll be a relief if I can just go and sit in the fire and just tolerate a little burning for some, you know, seconds or a minute or whatever it may be. And that will be this, even though it hurts, obviously. But then, you know, either the husbands became less inspiring to the wives, or the wives became, you know, less detached from their own material bodies, or both. But the practice continued, that the wives were physically thrown into the fire, no matter what they thought about it. So the British outlawed it. It's in that Abhicharan video series, there's one incident of that type. But still, some years ago, maybe 10 years ago on a train, I met one young, middle-aged sort of businessman, and he said his mother was a sati. This is what they call it, to be a sati. Anyway, that's another thing, I suppose. But the point here is that Narada Muni, as a preacher, he was looking for ways and means to scientifically present Krishna consciousness for the benefit of the people in terms of the people's situations. Very expert. He preached to the Savalashtras in one way. Follow the path of your brothers. They're your older brothers. You have to follow them. And so they did it. And now, another type of presentation to Daksha. Of course, we don't know if he's going to really get a word in, because Daksha is really worked up about it. But this, at least, was the idea of Narada Muni. This man has lost his sons. So maybe he will be in such a state of mind that he will appreciate, yes, family life, I shouldn't be so attached. Actually, it's a source of distress in many ways. I should give it up. This is what Narada Muni was thinking, that he could bring Daksha to that point, that he would also take the same path. And Prabhupada mentions already, you know, Narada, if you study Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll see Narada is a very amazing preacher. So many people in Srimad Bhagavatam he preaches to, and their lives have changed. There are many examples in Srimad Bhagavatam, just in Srimad Bhagavatam. I mean, you can think about it. Dhruva, Prahlad, all these other, the few mentioned here. And then there are others also mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam. Narada Muni is big and extremely effective preacher. Means he can present things very nicely to help people to realize the truth and become inspired to dedicate themselves to the truth. So, he was so successful with so many people, including some very extremely important people, like Swayambhuva Manu, like Dhruva. These extremely important people, Prahlad, the son of Hiranyakashipu. Of course, Narada did not try with Hiranyakashipu. He's very intelligent. They took another approach. Let him be killed by the Lord. Gradually he'll become purified. Which worked. But in this case, he is going to try. It is his intention to do that. Somehow change Daksha. But as Prabhupada's already mentioned in the purport, it's not going to work. In other words, you can't win them all. We are preaching Krishna consciousness. And we should not expect that everyone we're going to speak to is just going to take to Krishna consciousness. I remember one devotee disciple of Srila Prabhupada, hippie, he was telling us how he somehow, from one of his hippie friends, he got a science of self-realization. He started reading it. And it was just like, bang! Oh, someone turned the lights on. Just incredible. So convincing. He read the entire science of self-realization without putting it down. And by the time he reached the end, he was totally convinced. And he was just assuming that, you know, it's obvious. It's so clear, it's obvious. So I'll just tell my friends. They'll also take to it. We'll all become devotees. Everyone will be a devotee. I mean, obviously. So he went to them and just said, here, read this. And came back the next day. And that one said, yes, I had a look at it. Yeah, some interesting ideas. But, and he couldn't understand this other one. Couldn't understand. But don't you get it? Can't you see? Yeah, I can see. So, you know, preaching is like that. And even someone like Narada Muni may not always be successful. And Prabhupada, he could convince so many people. But sometimes Prabhupada, Giriraj Maharaj told me, he was walking into Prabhupada's rooms in Bombay, walking towards them, and one middle-aged Indian businessman suddenly kind of burst out of Prabhupada's room and came stomping out. And Maharaj went, you know, Hare Krishna to him. The man didn't even look at him. He just went. He was obviously somewhat disturbed. And Giriraj Maharaj walked into Prabhupada's room. Prabhupada was sitting there like this. Prabhupada said, you know, I don't think it's a good idea to tell everyone that Ramakrishna is a rascal. And another time, Prabhupada was to do a program in Paris, like a student program, and so there's a hall, there's a stage, yes, the sun was there, and people were there, and Prabhupada arrived, and he sat on the Vyasasana and started. But then, so there were some young communists there, and in the middle of the, well, in the, right at the beginning of the program, practically, Prabhupada had just got them on this. They started jumping up and shouting in extremely insulting ways, and you know, other than physically picking them up and throwing them out, literally, what to do? So Prabhupada just got off the VSS, and the whole program was cancelled. And afterwards, the devotee spoke with Prabhupada and said, "Srila Prabhupada, how could these people do this? You are such a pure devotee. They should have discerned." And Prabhupada said, "Oh, don't be surprised when things like that happen in this world. Even when Krishna was here, so many people didn't accept him." So, you know, we should not be like naively optimistic that even though our aim is to make the world Krishna conscious, but it tends to be one person at a time. And enough one person's at a time, you end up with the whole world. Although it may take a while. But also, having said that, you know, there are programs that if we really try and use the same intelligence that Narada Muni is using, and we really get the mercy of the Lord and develop some dynamic programs, then, then people can be more, become devotees more en masse, or at least in some larger numbers. Of course, as we mentioned the other day, in the name of quantity, we cannot lose the quality. You lose the quality, then in the end you end up with a temple full of devotees, you know, a lot of them smoke, and others are doing this, and others are doing that. But because those who are strict about Krishna consciousness have lost control, then those, you know, sort of marginal borderline types, the bad habits, just start coming out more. They attract more people like that. So, but anyway, the thing is this, that we, our duty is to preach Krishna consciousness and present Krishna consciousness. And naturally when we do that, when we speak to people, we distribute books, or speak to people, or whatever it may be. Naturally, we are inspired. We want them to also become devotees. And some will. Actually, over a period of time, many will. But at least in the meantime, some will. But it may not be so many, and we shouldn't be disappointed. You know, we notice, interesting thing, in places where life is tough, people become devotees. If the standard of living improves, less people become devotees. It's this principle of smasha vairagya, or the basic principle of distress. When people are distressed, they're more open to these things. Or if they need material things, they're really lacking. But then when they're materially comfortable, then they don't worry about these things, in many cases, so much. So what should we do? Should we pray for a world war? increase the distress level. Well, I don't know. Maybe we should just carry on. And what, you know, Krishna will arrange whatever is going to happen on a larger scale. But don't worry. It is Kali Yuga. And even though things may be improving material in some areas, don't worry. It's also going to deteriorate. The general trend is downward, not upward. Although there are, you know, bumps in the graph, little upward spikes, but the general trend is downward. So we must carry on and carry on preaching, trying to present Krishna consciousness, because it's always the best thing. Whether people are materially distressed or materially quote-unquote happy or something of that sort, but Krishna consciousness is always the best thing. And even if you go visit to someone, go visit someone to preach them, you see they're very wealthy, and you start talking about, yes, material life is very bad. And they say, well, I'm having quite a good time, actually. But, you know, if we learn, like Narada Muni, learn how to present Krishna consciousness nicely, then we can show them that if you add Krishna consciousness, then you'll make your life, whatever it may be now, you'll make it a lot nicer. Yes. Like when I was young, we all thought only hippies can become devotees. You know, old people like 30 or over, no chance. But now it's not like that. We don't see them like that at all. But we really thought, you know, you have to be hippie. If you're not hippie, there's no possibility of becoming a devotee. But anyone can become a devotee. Anyone can become a devotee. But we have to learn how to present things in such ways so that all those different types of people will be able to see, yes, I could become a devotee, actually, in some relevant way. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Any comment or question?
Guruji is speaking about quality and quantity in all CSTs discussed. So link the point about volume of work, as well as the different types of people we may attract to an institution. Then if you observe that, yeah, we are attracting like another favorable grade of personalities to the temple, then who is the person or the people in charge will make the decision to boil the milk and fix the situation up?
If they are not. If they are a good grade.
No, if they are not a good grade.
If they are not a good grade. The temple management. Yeah. You know, boiling the milk, the point was raised the other day. Boiling the milk, the idea is not who can we boot out to cut expenses, one less mouth to feed, an extra, you know, one less light bulb to be burning and have to pay for. This is not the idea. The point is, some people, to live in a temple, you know, of course there's a grey area where some, you know, maybe they could or maybe not, and it may not be so clear. But, you know, there are definitely people who are attracted to Krishna consciousness for who may even feel, hey, I'd like to live with him. But it may actually not be suitable for them. So the point is not to boil the milk in the sense of boot them out, you know, just out into the world. But it's more like, you know, how they can reposition themselves so that, one, they don't create a disturbance in the temple, and two, they are more able to progress in a way which is suitable for them. Yeah, that's what it means. And it's only in the case of, you know, if someone is demoniac, actually, somehow they come to the temple, but then we would actually want to literally get rid of them. I mean, sometimes you get people who attack the temple, or attack the deities, or attack devotees. Or here we had, there was one man, he was, you know, coming around, but he was following the ladies. I mean, out. He was following the ladies. So, you know. Yeah. But otherwise, boiling the milk doesn't mean booting people out the royal order of the boot. It's just a matter of maintaining the sanctified atmosphere on one hand, and on the other hand, if someone is actually interested, they really want to be a devotee, but living in an environment like this is not suitable for them, then they should, in a positive way, relocate. So the mood should be that, you know, to go to a position where they're now going to progress and do better. Srila Prabhupada ki.